Is this better?
Oh, yes.
Much better. Okay. Well, as I was saying, I haven't been in a place where we're all singing together. And so it's a beautiful thing to be with you. And so thankful for your hospitality and having me this morning. As Pastor Stephen just pointed out, we are here for the Word of God at this point in the service. And what we've been going through in the book of, at Grace Church Seattle is the book of Revelation. And this passage this morning or evening, I'm all discombobulated. It's been a long day. We're going to Revelation chapter 12. So follow along with me. If you've ever been in church for years, or you, depending on your background, you obviously a book that you don't hear a ton of teaching on, but it's often a book that has been abused. And also just hard to understand. But also I find the book is incredibly poetic and incredibly encouraging. And I pray that the Lord will encourage you with his word this evening. Let's read Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea. For the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. This is the word of the Lord. God, we thank you for this word. Encourage us tonight with it. Make it clear to us. May we be challenged by it, but may we also glory in it. Preach your gospel, Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So when I was thinking about this this passage and think about the sermon, I always try and think of a title, even though, like in our church, and your church might be the same, no one actually reads the emails from the pastor, and so you may not actually really care about the title, but I think about the title helps me focus on what the theme is, what's the main point in the passage, and so I thought, well, for an idea, it could be maybe the title of this sermon should be called Enter the Dragon, you know, riffing on the Bruce Lee movie, but no, that didn't work. And how about How to Train Your Dragon? But That centers the dragon in the narrative. And certainly, the dragon appears for the first time in the book of Revelation explicitly, because so far, if you recall in the book of Revelation, Revelation is structured not by our chapter divisions, which are artificial, only, 170 years old, but by John's natural way he structures his book. He structures it by sevens. Seven churches, seven seals to the scroll, right? Seven trumpets. He'll get to seven bowls. But he takes a break in between the trumpets and the bowls, and he unveils the true architect of evil. See, there's natural disasters that are sent upon the earth in judgment, and God hopes, as we see earlier in Revelation, he's hoping to woo all of the world to himself before the final judgment. So he sends those seals, and we have the four horsemen, right? We have all these other punishments that come. Then we have the trumpets. Again, that's a way through spiritual domination, evil forces working systematically through governments and all types of ways that the Lord sends judgment on the planet to bring people to himself before it's too late. But then he takes a break in between the seven bowls, and he gives you this story about who is the true architect behind all this evil. And if you are a student of the Word, you know that evil is bracketed in the Bible in three ways. One is the own evil that we recognize and we just confessed, right? That we don't naturally, in and of ourselves, love God and love our neighbor. We naturally want to do our own thing and go back to the garden and have our own way, be ourselves the ones who judge between good and evil, right? So the Bible talks about our own sin. Jeremiah says in 17 verse 9, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can discern it? So, right, there's evil in our own hearts with which the work of Christ cleanses us by his blood. Amen? But then the second evil is that the world itself, the cosmos, is fallen. When Adam and Eve tasted that fruit, right, all of the created universe, the created order, fell, which is why we have sickness, why we have disease, why we have pandemics, why we have death. It's because the world itself has been fallen. Romans 8 says the world has been subjected to futility until the dawning of the sons and daughters of God. So the whole world, the whole universe has been hamstringed by fallenness, by sin, by evil. But the third element of evil with which the Lord also deals with in his cross, which we'll see in this passage, is the evil wrought about by Satan. And so Satan shows up for the first time in the book of Revelation, and he appears. And so, yeah, you could say that the dragon, who's throughout this whole narrative of chapter 12, is the main character. But I decided not to do that because we want to focus on the gospel. We want to focus on what the Lord is doing. So maybe the dragon isn't the way to focus on the passage with the title. I'm going back to the title. It's late, so I might meander. And so you got to pray my help comes so that I don't meander us till 9 o'clock. Okay, but instead of Enter the Dragon or How to Train Your Dragon, I thought about, because it's Women's History Month, that the title of this sermon should be This Woman's Work. And I'm a fan of R&B, and I love the song by Maxwell. He sings This Woman's Work. It's actually a remix on a song from 1988 or 89, this Kevin Bacon movie called She's Having a Baby. I don't know if anyone's familiar with that film, but that movie is old, and the writer of the song, This Woman's Work, Kate Bush, she's singing about a father in the story. He's waiting anxiously for the birth of their child, but a complication has happened, and so we don't know if the mother is going to make it. We don't know if the baby is going to make it, and so this woman's work is the work of delivering this baby into the world, delivering the child. And in the story, the song creeps in, and she says, I hope you can cope. I'll stand outside. This woman's work, this woman's work. Oh, it's hard on a man. Now, you should praise God and thank God that I listened to my sermon when I preached this at Grace, and I sang in an octave higher in falsetto. So, and I realized, Lord, why did they let me do that? So I hope you can appreciate that I took it down an octave. But the point is that in this story, she's giving birth. He doesn't know if she's going to make it. She's crying out to God to help her. She's alone on the table because I guess back then, 30 plus years ago, The fathers didn't stay there. That's new to me. I don't know. I got to ask my dad. I don't know if guys were always outside, because I thought we were all always in there, you know, helping to cheer on and encourage the baby to come through. So you can help me with that. But in this story, he's outside. The father is left, third character, not even important. The mother is all by herself delivering the child. And that's what it seems to be in this chapter here, that the woman is constantly on the run, a fugitive being hounded by the dragon. It's the woman who is the main character of the story, and her woman's work, right, is delivering this child in the midst of ordeal and trial. And the burden of this passage is, where is God? Where is God? You and I today, as the woman's offspring, might similarly be on the delivery table, called to bring Christ to bear in our particular context, called to be testimony to Christ's reality in the world, at our job, in our homes, on that Zoom call, in our extended families. And it feels like we are alone. It feels like it's a solitary work. But I came by this morning, or this evening today, to tell you that this work is not a solitary work. It is a work that is done because our spiritual mother did it. And it is a work that's not done alone. It's with God himself, even though he seems far off and absentee in the waiting room, leaving you to push on your own. You are not pushing alone. God is with you. And let's look at that through the passage as we go through here today. So this woman's work is my theme. There are a number of ways you could approach this passage, but I have some notes for you to take. So the first one is that this woman's work is a work that's a harassed work, or an opposed work. Verse 1, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars." What in the world? Who is this woman? Right? We already have read it, so you already know that she gives birth to the male child. So it's Mary, right? Well, actually, it's a composite. John is borrowing the interpretive key for the book of Revelation. As hard as it is to understand, it's actually quite simple if you focus on a couple things. God is the main character. And number two, the Old Testament is the interpretive key. John is Jewish. He's writing to a largely Jewish audience, or a collection of churches that has a strong Jewish background. So he's borrowing on the Old Testament schema, right? The psychology, the culture of the Jewish world. The Old Testament interprets the new for us. And so here we see this woman, this cosmic woman. She's in the sky. She's bright as the sun. She has her feet on the moon, and she has 12 stars. We understand that the 12 is a key number in the Old Testament and the new, the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that this woman also is opposed in this passage. She's opposed because it says she was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. Verse 3, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems." If you're a student of the Old Testament, then you know that, who's the first woman who was exalted, right, in the biblical story? It's Eve. And we understand from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the Lord, in the proto-gospel, when he first announced his rescue plan for the universe, it was in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says, let me jump there really quickly, if my Bible will cooperate. Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." Who is Yahweh talking to? He's talking to the serpent, this serpent who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, "I will put hatred, discord between you, enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring," he says to the serpent, "and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." So this woman is kind of sounds like Eve, because it's recalling the ancient enmity and rivalry between the woman and her offspring and the dragon, the serpent, and his offspring. It's a brilliant reintroduction of Genesis 3:15. This woman in part is Eve. This woman in part is the covenant community, the 12 stars representing Israel. This woman also obviously gives birth to the male child, the child who will rule with a rod of iron. We just read through Psalm 2. So who is the male child? Jesus, right? Who gave birth to Jesus in the New Testament? Mary. So the idea is that this is a crazy remix of Eve, Israel, and Mary, the covenant community. So what I want to persuade you with through as we walk through this passage is that this woman, if we keep it simple, is the covenant community of faith, Old and New Testament, stopping short with the apostolic community, and I'll explain why later. But this woman is a woman harassed. Her work is a harassed work because while she's giving birth, it says she's in birth pains, verse 2. In the Greek there, that word is basanizo. It means to be harassed, pushed against. So while she is pushing out the baby, she is being pushed upon. This word is also used by the disciples and the Gospels when they're rowing, right? And Jesus sees them out on the ocean, and he walks to them. It says they're batsanitsoed against the wind. The wind is pushing hard on the boat that the disciples are in. While she is being pushed, she is being pushed upon. And many of the ladies here tonight, don't look at your husbands or other men in the room, are probably just look straight ahead at me, okay? I probably like know what it's like to be harassed in this culture, right? But no, here is for the people of God, and particularly for this woman here, she is being harassed and pushed as she is being opposed. This corresponds, if we just look at here, just kind of breaking down this whole chapter here, 1 through 6 is the complete story. 7 through 12 is the story told again, but from a different vantage point. Just like Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 are two creation stories, it's the same story, it's just a different vantage point. Throughout the book of Revelation, he gives 7 seals, then he gives you 7 trumpets. It's actually the same story over and over again. The final judgment happens at the end of the 7 seals, and it happens at the end of the 7 trumpets, and it has at the end happens again at the end of the 7 bowls. So in understanding this chapter here, I want to break this down for you. 1 through 6 are the whole story. You'll notice this because it's very similar to the end of the chapter. So verse 1 through 4 correspond to verse 7. Verse 5 corresponds to verse 8 through 12, and verse 6 corresponds to 13 through 17. Again, verses 1 through 4 correspond to verse 7, verse 5 corresponds to verses 8 through 12, and verse 6 corresponds to 13 through 17. So let's jump to verse 7. This woman is a woman whose work is a harassed work. It's a work where she's giving birth while she's harassed and opposed. Verse 7, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. This idea is recovered by Paul in the New Testament. Paul is just telling you what Daniel is telling you, that while we labor and fight on the human plane of existence, as we pray for those who are in the hospital, as we pray for the peace of our society, as we forgive one another, as we pray over one another, we are doing spiritual battle, right? Even as I'm preaching to you, right? I am constantly in a spiritual battle. You are in a spiritual battle as you sit in the pews. You are not spectators, which is why I expect you to talk back to me while I'm preaching, right? Don't leave me alone, right? We are not fighting alone. Paul says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities in the heavenly places. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's praying, right? And he prays for 3 weeks, and then the angel shows up and says, it took me 3 weeks to get to you because the prince of Persia opposed me. What? What does that mean? Because somehow, some way, the fight that we engage in when we pray, when we are obeying God's word, is also being reflected in the spiritual realm. Here, as woman is pressing forth, bringing forth Christ to the world. She is opposed by Satan, and this corresponds to a heavenly battle. When the disciples were preaching the gospel in Luke chapter 10, they came back bragging and having all a good old time, and Jesus says, well, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I believe he was speaking prophetically of what he was about to achieve on the cross when Satan was humiliated by this great battle that happened. Verse 7, again, is this opposition of the woman versus the dragon. And they're fighting in the heavens. Daniel chapter 8, verse 10 says that this great dragon will knock down stars. And I thought when I first was studying this chapter, this was referring to Satan and his fall before creation, right? Because we understand from our Christian tradition, biblical tradition, that Satan must have fallen before sometime, we don't know when, he fell and he took a third of the angels with him. But that's actually not what the passage is saying here. Again, because we are borrowing so much from the book of Daniel and Genesis, the stars in the book of Daniel refer to the saints. So that when Satan is fighting against the people of God, this woman with the 12 stars, he knocks some of the stars off the crown, off her starry crown, because he's vicious, because he hates God's people, and he wants to destroy the male child. This person, birth to this world. Listen carefully, brothers and sisters, this evening, and understand that your work is being reflected in the heavenlies. When we pray, when we obey God's word, we are doing battle, not against flesh and blood. And I don't know about you, but we need to be reminded of this, that our battle is not against who's in office, who's not in office. Or I'm reminded this week as we talk about a lot of friction that's happening in the Southern Baptist denomination. And some people need to leave denominations, we understand that. But the friction that we've seen in the people of God in this recent last year has been incredible. You have seen it here at Faith, right? But our battle is not against brothers and sisters. Our battle is against the powers and principalities in the heavenly places. And this is reflected in him because our spiritual mother, the people of God who have gone before us, endured this same battle. But this work is not just a work that's harassed. It's also a work that is triumphant. Look with me. It says in verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. I'm reminded of the Tom and Jerry cartoons or, Sylvester and Tweety and Speedy Gonzalez, right? No. The Roadrunner and the Coyote. In this passage, she keeps getting in trouble and he's about to pounce on her and then she escapes. So here he's about to pounce, right? This bloody dragon. Later on in the book of Revelation, the red represents bloodshed. He is a murderer, right? So he is a very powerful entity, and he's standing over. He's this terrifying reverse doula who's ready to pounce and kill this child. And as she's giving birth, he's snapped. He has ascended up to heaven. This corresponds to verse 8. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called Diabolos. False witness is what that word means. False witness. And Satan, which means accuser, prosecutor. The deceiver, the liar of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This is not just a work that's harassed and under duress. It is a triumphant work because this woman gives birth to this child, and this child is no ordinary child. We just read Psalm 2, right? The nations rage against God, and he laughs at them because he says, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill, and he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron, a shepherd's staff. He's not just, baby Jesus. Cuddly, cute Jesus, or Jesus is my homie, my best friend, and I'm just going to love up on him, and he's just here to help me, right? No, he bears a rod of iron for the Gentiles, for the nations that oppose him. He will discipline them, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The point here is that she gives birth to this woman on the run, a refugee, right? You know the Christmas story. She gives birth to the child, and then this child is the one who was raised on high and is seated, ascended on high, with all power in his hand. He says, all authority has been given unto me, Matthew chapter 28. And then his victory is our victory. And he sits enthroned on high, and the Satan is cast down. These names are important for you to understand theologically, that it's at this point in biblical history in the Old Testament, prior to the advent of Christ, Satan had full access to heaven. We see this in Job chapter 1. He shows up with the sons of God and gives a report on his activities to Yahweh. And Yahweh says, what have you been up to? And he says, oh, I've been chilling and killing, right? I've been moseying through the planet, causing strife, and I saw your man Job down there. But I tell you what, Job isn't as squeaky clean as you think he is. If you take his things from him, If you take his help from him, if you take his family from him, his possessions and his reputation from him, he'll curse you to your face, right? So Satan shows up, and Satan is good, right? Because he knows a nugget of truth. He knows he does have a case against us. He's not a prosecutor for no reason, because he knows what you did this morning. He knows the argument that you did, that how you berated your spouse, how you berated your kids. He knows the lies that you've told. He knows the ways that you've cut corners on the job, right? He knows all the things and all the burdensome, troublesome things about yourself that you don't want us to know. You don't want Pastor Jason to know. He knows them. And he's ready to pounce, and he has an argument. He says, if I don't have a right to your holy habitation, Ezekiel chapter 14, these people certainly don't. So he has an argument. But then he's also a diabolos. He's also a false witness. He lies and says, you'll never be forgiven. Curse God and die, Job. Right? You'll always be isolated. No one cares about you. This pandemic is the end of your life. You can't make it on your job. You won't ever be healed. And yet the Lord says in Zechariah chapter 3, before Satan, he says, the Lord rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? You guys are just staring at me. I'm trying not to yell at you, but I'm trying to preach the gospel. Somebody should say amen. That the Lord in Christ, right, has delivered us and declared us not guilty by his blood. He has saved us and delivered us not of our own works, but by grace through faith through his sufficient work on the cross. And by him be ascended on high, we are brought up with him. And so Satan says, you won't this, you won't ever be this, you will never be healed. But the Lord says, though a man fall seven times, yet shall he stand up again. Strike me down, but I will stand up again. Micah 7:8. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. And now the prosecuting attorney has been kicked out of heaven. He has been fallen and defeated by the victory of Christ. So now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Lord has given us freedom. And if I lack peace this evening, Christ owns all the peace. By my union with Christ, if I lack joy, the joy of the Lord is my strength. If I lack power, Christ is my power and my sufficiency. I can do all things through Christ who has given me strength. So this woman's work is not just a harassed work, it is a triumphant work. It is a work found in the redemption wrought by this male child ascended on high. And he has now knocked Satan down, humiliated him. But it is not just a triumphant work. It is also a work that is a persistent work. It is a persistent work. Verse 10 through 12 in the NIV posits this to you as the reader as a song. It's written in poetic form, but the ESV keeps it in prose. I think the NIV, don't stone me, okay, because I love the ESV. The NIV here has it right. This is actually a song here. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven, should say singing. Now the salvation and power, the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him. Whoa, what? They? Who is this referring to? Is it referring to the angels? Is it referring to the saints? Again, the interpretive key, Daniel chapter 8 shows, and Daniel chapter 10 shows that the people of God are the stars, and the angels are fighting above them in the spiritual realm. So the angels and the saints sing this song together. They share because of the victory of Christ. It is they, you and me, someone said over here. They, us, by extension, have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word not of Satan's false testimony, but our testimony. What is John getting at here? John, remember, he's writing to seven different churches. He's writing to churches that are very comfortable, like Ephesus and Laodicea, whose faith has almost gone cold. They've been complicit with Babylon, with the economy and the political structure of Rome. And he's calling them to faithfulness. And he calls them to step out, and he says, if you don't, I will spit you, I will vomit you out, right? But then he's also writing to other churches, like Philadelphia, right? These churches are beaten down, they're poor, they're disenfranchised, they're oppressed, they don't have any money, they've been thrown in jail, and he says, I will make you co-rulers with me, I will give you the rod of iron, he says to Philadelphia. He writes to both churches, John is, and he's trying to tell them through this narrative here to understand that you are the victory not by what you earn, not by what is in your bank account, not by what you've achieved, not by what you failed to do or did better than the other guy. No, you are a conqueror by Christ Jesus. Therefore, lay down your lives. What's implicit here is that we conquer by Jesus' blood, but also by our shed blood. He's talking about giving your life. As you read through the rest of the book of the very next chapter, Revelation 13, he's basically telling the people of God, lay down your lives, be willing to die, because the context of Revelation is Domitian, the Emperor Domitian, who declares himself God, and in AD 90 resuscitates Neronian persecution and wants to wipe Christians out. And John has the audacity to say, give up your lives. The word of the testimony is by your life persisting and giving up of your life. This woman is bearing this child in full view of this cosmic murderer who's all powerful, it seems. He's got seven heads. Seven means complete, full, perfect. And he's standing there to murder her, and yet she persists. And yet the people of God persist and gave up their lives, willingly laying down their lives, so that Christ might be manifested in their flesh. The woman persists. The people of God persist. This is not a partisan story. I'm not, you know, people get mad, but don't get mad at me. Send Pastor Stephen an email, not me, okay, for this illustration. But 4 years ago, you might recall that in the Jeff Sessions appointment, right, he's being appointed to office, and there was all this kerfuffle between the Democrats and Republicans. And should they let this man who really sided against, you know, disenfranchising African Americans in the South in the 80s? And so Elizabeth Warren got up and she picked up a speech from Coretta Scott King, points out the problematic and evil things that Jeff Sessions was doing. But every time that Elizabeth Warren would stand up to speak, they would interrupt her and tell her, no, you're out of order, you got to sit down. But she kept reading. And so she finally was able to finish, or someone else was able to finish the speech, and afterwards Mitch McCullum was called to account to give an accounting for why they kept interrupting Miss Elizabeth Warren. And he said, well, she kept reading it, and I told her to stop. Nevertheless, she persisted. And this is the word that was meant to shut her down. Nevertheless, she persisted. People in kind of the feminist corner of the world and activist corner of the world said, that's a great slogan. We should print t-shirts saying, nevertheless, she persisted, as a representation of the resilience of women in our society. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to tell you today is we got something better than nevertheless she persisted from a feminist perspective. What I'm trying to encourage you today is that the woman of God, she gave birth and she persisted. You and I, nevertheless, we persisted. I may have lost my job. Nevertheless, I persisted in giving my faith and allegiance to Christ. I may be broke down in my body, and yet I might want to curse God, and God, yet I don't die. I praise God. I give him thanks for the victory. Nevertheless, I persist in my faith. Nevertheless, I will trust God in the midst of this pandemic, even though I'm so tired of getting into arguments with my spouse. Nevertheless, I will persist in my faith in God. Even though I'm hurting, I don't know if I'm going to get a job. Nevertheless, I will persist. The idea here is that we persist. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? We are struck down but not destroyed. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Always carrying in our body the death of Christ, so that the life of Christ might be seen in you. Nevertheless, the people of God persist. And so here, we ought to also persist by laying down our lives. And I'm speaking to people who I know you are persisting. I know you are persevering. This has been a tough season for churches all over the world. And yet here at Faith, I know of it because partnership with my family and across the street with Progress House, right? I know that some of you partner and you are doing good works in the midst, helping people coming out of incarceration. We give thanks for each of you in this congregation. We give thanks for your partnership in the presbytery. And I know things have been hurt. There have been feelings hurt. There have been people who have left this congregation. But nevertheless, faith persists. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Again, don't leave me up here, okay? It's cold and lonely up here. This woman's work is a harassed work. It's a triumphant work. It's a work also of persistence. It's also a work of thriving. We find ourselves in Lent. How appropriate that this woman, after the deliverance of Christ, finds herself out in the wilderness, cared for by God. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Again, this isn't necessarily Mary. Again, it's symbols. It's representing the people of God. But the woman was given to the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. This idea of times, times, and half a time, again, borrows from Daniel. It's repeated in Revelation chapter 11. It's also synonymous with 42 days, 42 months. It's synonymous with 1,260 days. My argument with you theologically this evening, is that this the inauguration, the victory of Christ on the cross to the end of the age is what we term the Great Tribulation. John is concerned with his context. He's writing to a first century community, and he's telling them that this times, times and half a time, this 42 months or 1,260 days, is the time of the Great Tribulation from Christ's ascension to Christ's return. And he characterizes it as a short amount of time. He says, when the dragon saw that, she was given the wings of an eagle, and she's nourished for a time, times and half the time. Then the serpent, verse 15, poured water out of its mouth, a river out of its mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. This work is a work, a thriving work. There's fruitfulness to be done when we suffer in our bodies. There's fruitfulness when we suffer for being Christians. The Word of God says this plainly. Peter even says, you are done with sin if you suffer for being a Christian. When we observe Lent, when we fast, or when we take on disciplines of almsgiving or serving and giving of our time and resources and talents, we are working in the wilderness. And God does a work with the people of God. He shapes our hearts when we fast. Today is Pi Day. Some of you might be fasting from pie. I'm not. I'm going to go home and have a slice of pie because I'm not fasting from pie for Lent. But some of you might. God is going to meet you in that. Okay, I'm fasting from watching some of my favorite shows on the binge watching. Okay, so I'm not telling you to do it, and I'm not doing it. So, but the idea is that the woman is nourished in the wilderness. Peep this with me, right? Verse 19 says the woman is given the wings of the great eagle. What is that talking about? When God delivered Israel out of Egypt, he says in Exodus chapter 19, I now have delivered you out of the land of Egypt, the great Leviathan, the great serpent, right? He says, I've carried you on eagle's wings. The idea is that in Christ we have a new exodus. The people of God after Christ's resurrection are brought and carried by eagle's wings into the wilderness where they are nourished for a short amount of time. Verse 15, the pouring out of water out of the mouth, that whenever someone in the Revelation is pouring something out of their mouth, it has to do with teaching and doctrine. John is talking and warning them earlier in the book against false testimony. And later in chapter 19, Jesus says he strikes them with his mouth, right? The sword comes out of his mouth and he strikes them because of his truth that he speaks, right? So here, it's false doctrine. He spews lies because persecution is not his only method of destroying the church. Maybe in other parts of the world, people are hunted directly for being Christians. You know this happens in Africa, in the Middle East, and in Europe and Asia. The people are dying But here in a very comfortable, affluent nation like the United States, the Lord doesn't necessarily have to kill us. He also uses this other tool, false teaching. He uses deception. And he corrupts the church with a flood of lies and a flood of false teaching. And yet the earth opens up in a new wilderness experience. Remember, the Old Testament, the earth swallows Dathan, right? But here it swallows false teaching. So even Mother Earth steps in to help the mother of the covenant community. I was talking all kinds of wild and spicy with my wife and my daughter and my son a couple weeks ago. We were playing laser tag and just kind of shooting around the house. And my daughter was off on her own. And I was coming at her and talking about how I'm going to get her. I'm coming for her. We're chasing her in the living room. And just as I'm about to get her, talking wild and spicy, boasting, here comes her mom out of nowhere and knocks me out of the game, lights up my chest piece and everything. What am I trying to say to you this morning? Praise God for quote-unquote Mother Earth in this passage. God appoints the whole natural order of things to protect his people. Somebody this evening is going to be reminded this week that God is a sovereign God. He's not just off and aloof in the waiting room. He's in there with you as you are birthing Christ in your own particular context, filling out what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. You are called to give birth to the Lord Jesus, not in a literal sense, recapitulating the cross, dying to yourself, and it seems like you might be alone. But God is going to bring circumstances, even the whole natural order of things, maybe even somebody who doesn't even call the name of Christ might bless you and help you out this week, because he will call up resources out of the very earth to help you in your time of need. The Lord will always provide for his people in the wilderness. You are never alone. God is not aloof. He is an ever-present Father. Amen. What we see here in verse 17 is a chilling reality. Because what I want to convey to you is that John, and I could be wrong here, I'm not God, but I believe what John is saying here is that the children of the woman are the post-apostolic church. The people who will follow after that first generation that followed Christ, right? Because John is the last disciple. He's about to die. It's AD 90-something. That church has been preserved from false doctrine. They have fought the dragon. And now his concern is for these seven churches as they move on in the post-apostolic era all the way to 2021 and beyond. Unless the Lord comes in 2021, which, yes, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, right? Come last week, right? But the point is that verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. That's us. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And what you'll see is he raises up human empires in successive ages in verse chapter 13 to destabilize the church. And there is a storm ahead of us, right? End of Terminator movie, Sarah Connor, she's driving towards the mountains and there's a storm brewing and she's driving and the guy says, there's a storm coming. She says, I know, right? The woman with child bearing John Connor, all that stuff, Arnold Schwarzenegger, you get what I'm trying to say. The point is that, and I'm landing the plane here, is that we are not going to go any further than our mothers and fathers in the faith. What happened to them happens to us. Our work is a work that is harassed and opposed by the evil one. And yet in Christ, it is a triumphant work. And yet is a work that requires persistence and perseverance in the midst of suffering. And also it is a work that is a thriving work. When it seems like you don't have the resources necessary in the wilderness, God will even raise up the natural order of things to come and help and assist his people. May we believe in it. May we trust in a God who is not far off, but ever present and close. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Encourage us with it. Help us to obey it and believe it in our very lives. This is a hard and challenging word, but it is a glorious word that we can rejoice and triumph in, that we have the victory in Christ Jesus. And that may not look like victory in the world's eyes or even in our own estimation. But God, you are with us to provide for us in the wilderness. Carry us, O Lord, on eagle's wings. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.